This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Today I'm going to start teaching on the secrets of power. So take to this class as introductory session. Also know that what I'm teaching about are not conjectures, ideas. They are not abstract. They are not something I'm picking from scripture so that I can be reading what Moses did to you or what Daniel or any other of the great characters in the scriptures did. That will not be why I'm teaching today. I'm asking that you open your hearts and that the things that I will teach, and to begin to put them into practice immediately. The reason I'm saying that is because there are things that I practice. They work. Some of them I learned from men of God like C.S. Lewis, like Charles Finney, like Kenneth Hagin, like Archbishop Anthony Dausa. I had taken time to study almost all the available men and women who work in the supernatural. One of the reasons I did this was because I found it funny that most of their works were not documented enough so that we can replicate what they know. And as such, we just share their testimony, how he goes forth, raised the dead, how Charles Finney walked into a place and the whole place was turned into frozenness. We talk about all this, but many of us can't replicate them. And the reason we couldn't replicate them was not because they are not teachable or doable. It is because we are carried away by the works, by the gnosis, not by the gnosko. We didn't pay attention to the way. We paid more attention to the works, the testimonies. So again, it is important and vital that as believers, while we are always wowed by testimonies, while we are always screaming and shouting by testimonies, how testimonies are done are very important. How they come about. They are not happenstances. They are not chances. They are real and they are doable. I can always give you a scientific surety. The same way science would say 1 + 1 = 2, I can give you a scientific assurance that if you replicate a miracle the right way, you are going to all the time get the right result. You are going to reproduce that miracle. And this is important, especially for those of us who are interested in working in the supernatural. There are miracles we have to gain mastery of. The factor that is most unpredictable when it comes to miracles is the relationship of the person who wants to work a miracle with the Holy Spirit. This is where most of us give up. We have recorded that Tabitha was a woman who was very generous. She gave to the poor, she gave to the widows, she gave to the needy. And it was recorded against her that she had very good works. Then one day she slept and died. And she was a Christian. She was surrounded by Christians. You would wonder why all the Christians started crying, and none of them tried to raise her from the dead. Not one. They then sent a messenger to Peter, and they said, Peter, there's this woman named Dorcas or Tabitha who is dwelling with us and who has been extremely open-minded and generous towards us. Death has taken her prematurely. We want her back from the dead. And Peter came to that place, sent all the Christians out. They were not unbelievers. Yeah, sent all the Christians, born-again Christians, sent them out of the room, locked the door, was alone with Tabitha, went on his knees, laid his hand on her, and Tabitha came back to life. Look at the process, please. Where did Peter learn it? Jairus' daughter. Many of you remember the story of Jairus' daughter. That Jairus came to Jesus and said his daughter was sick. And then as they were going home, the daughter was confirmed to be dead, and they told Jesus that the daughter was dead. I just did not hear them. And when they got there, they met people crying and weeping. And what did Jesus tell them? Jesus Christ said all of them should leave. But Jesus Christ kept Peter and John with himself, Peter, James, and John, so they could witness, but he told everybody to leave. And then after they left, he then lifted up the young lady and said, Talitha kum, damsel, arise. So when Jesus did that, Peter saw it. Peter then realized that, oh, this was how the master did it. And so when it was time for Peter to raise Tabitha, he just copied and pasted. He just copied and pasted, and it produced results. Tabitha woke up. And I told you earlier, I said I can show you that you can replicate miracles and they will give you the same result if you do it the right way. The right way. December 25, 2022, I was at Satellite Town with my family to spend Christmas with the family, with the extended family. Suddenly, I got a call. And the person that calls, ah, Pastor, Pastor, please, 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 please. I know today is Christmas and you'll be with your family, but there is a problem. I said, what is the problem? My father is dead. Okay. So you have to understand. In my head, I was thinking, okay, thank God I'm far away. Thank God. I will just commiserate with this person. I will say sorry. How are you doing? How is mommy? Okay, what are the plans? No, that was immediately what came to my mind. I had no stirring of the spirit about raising the dead. It was a pastor thing. When a member loses their family member, if they call you, your default is usually not to say, I want to raise the dead, especially if it's somebody's father, who is a man in his 70s. So what are you raising in a man in his 70s? You should go and be with the Lord, especially if he's a Christian. There is no need for anybody above 70 to say he wants to rise from the dead to come back and do what? So I said, oh, sorry, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. How did it happen? And then the sister said, no, don't sorry me, but I don't want to hear sorry, I don't want to hear sorry. I refuse this debt, I will not take this debt. Okay, so that's not also a shocking, that's also not a shocking reaction. All of us will have read a bit about the stages of grief. They said the first stage is denial, that the person would deny, say, no, I don't believe it. My father cannot be gone like that. So it's still normal under psychology for somebody to say, no, don't tell me this. So I said, okay, calm down, calm down. Calm down. But I mean, I don't want to hear it. Don't, in fact, do you know, my dad is a pastor. My dad is a pastor. He has a ministry and has at least 14 other pastors under him, apart from his friends that are also pastors. I didn't call any of them. I called you. You are not somebody that should now be telling me, sorry. No, I didn't want to hear sorry. I needed somebody to boost my faith. I needed somebody to help me. My daddy left a lot of things unattended to, and he needed to sort them out. He has been sick for a while. They took him to one man's church. They took him to this person's church. Now we have brought him to the hospital, and he has gone silent. Where are you? The shocking response of my life. I said, "Where are you?" She said, "I'm a satellite." I said, "Where are you, satellite?" I said, "Maybe hospital." I was 1 minute drive away from where she was. 1 minute drive. I said, wow. Maybe God wants me to minister to this man. Because under no circumstances should we be in the same houses. Under no circumstances. Under no circumstances. But from where I was looking at the hospital like this. Like I was looking at the hospital down the street where she said she was. So then I put the children in the car. We drove to the hospital. Then I told the children, "You have to stay in the car. I'll wind down, play. I want to quickly attend to someone." So then I got into the hospital. And then there I was. I met her sisters. The daddy's younger brother, the daddy's older, younger sister, the mother, about 10 of them were in the room. They were praying, so they were Christians. The man was a reverend. So they were singing, "Victory belongs to Jesus, victory belongs to him. Oh, victory belongs to Jesus, victory belongs to him. Who can stand against the Lord? No one can. No one will." So that was the song they were singing. So I could hear them the moment I got into the hospital. So they were singing it, boosting their faith. Then I stepped in. As soon as I stepped into the hospital ward where the man was laying down, the lady that called me came to me and said, "Baringa, Baringa, come. I suspect that brother. Can you see? All of them are praying, though. All of them are praying, though. All of them are born again. These are all Christians." Then she came to me, she said, "Baringa, you see that man? That's my daddy's younger brother. He has always had eyes for my daddy's properties. I suspect him. Can you see that the way we are praying? He's not praying with us. He's just looking as if he's sad. You know, maybe he's the one sitting on my father's spirit that does not allow him to rise from the dead." So already, even though they were singing, oh, they were suspecting each other. That atmosphere will not allow the dead to rise. They were singing. They were all Christians, but you can see the hearts. Already, there is somebody dead on the bed. All of you are in the room, but she is suspecting this man that this man must be the one that is behind the final sickness and the death. Then I said, "Okay," I didn't say anything. The twin sister came. "Baringa, see, how do we do it? I know you want to pray. I don't want anything to stand in the way of your prayer. I can trust myself, my sister, and all my daddy's children. But you see this. Three relatives, not just that man, even the other two. Can you tell them to get out before we pray? Because if we pray and my daddy does not rise, it is because of them. They have never been my daddy's friend. They've always been sending me. I know they don't wish him well." So again, They were singing when I got there. All of them. Oh, victory belongs to Jesus. But you see the atmosphere. You see the atmosphere. So, what did Peter do? Peter told everybody to do what? To get out. So Jesus also said everybody should get out. So what was I there supposed to do? I got into the room and I said, "Glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you please, everybody, give me 5 minutes with Daddy? Can you step out? Can you?" So I didn't just send out the people they were suspecting, plus those who are singing, who are fervent in the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody out. Because Peter did not say those who are fervent should stay. Everybody should go. The reason everybody has to go, had to go, was because even if those who are singing stay, in their hearts, because of what they harbor in their heart against those other guys, they cannot raise the dead. You see, their heart is not pure. Who shall ascend into the hills of the Lord? He that has a clean heart and a pure, clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted the soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see? So, all of them, the people that they were suspecting and the people that were suspecting, because of the suspicion that was already in their midst, miracles can't happen. Miracles cannot. But they didn't know that because, of course, they didn't see it the way I would see it. So when they stepped out, I locked the door. I stood at the foot of the bed of the man. I placed my two hands on his legs. I began to read out. I started with Psalm 29, read it out loud. Then Psalm 24, read it out loud. Then I go to Revelation chapter 4, read it out loud. And then I called his name. And he sat up and was back. And when he came back, he looked at me, recognized me. I approached him, I hugged him. He's a great man of God, but I respect him. So I hugged him. I called him Daddy. So, how are you, sir? Are you fine? Do you need anything? And then I opened the door and I told the children and the everybody, all of them, told them to come back in. I had to get back to my car because the children would be restless. They were quite young at the time. So I got out. So as I was leaving, the man said, "No, they should tell me to stay." I said, "Okay, let me go drop the children with the relatives that were there," because putting them in the car was not very good for me. It was because I was close by. I just went there. So I said, "Okay, I'll drop the children and come back." So I dropped the children, and then I went back. And by the grace of God, the man lived. What did you learn from this first part of the class? My summary. The first, when you are praying with suspicion, you are wasting your time. We pray with faith. We don't pray with fear. We don't pray with suspicion. We don't pray with information. We don't pray with whatever anybody tells us. We are praying, "Lord, this person that's trying to finish me." When you are praying like that, your heart is not on the Lord. You are on a parallel frame. You are not on a vertical frame. You'll be singing, "Victory belongs to Jesus." You are just doing entertainment. Because if you are going to invoke the power of God, your heart has to be in the right place. You can't pray with suspicion. The second, I know a lot of Christians will look at, I think, Acts chapter 8, where the Bible said the church was praying. And that led Peter out of prison. A lot of people use that as an excuse to gather people together to pray. Say, they are called brother this, called brother that, called brother this, called brother that. Let us pray so that we can raise this dead person. So somebody is dead. You don't have to raise the dead. You look at the person is dead. You don't have to raise the dead. you quickly calculated, oh, okay, let me call my Aminka, let me call my light on, let me call Dr. Love, Sister Motayo, let me call Daniel, let me call. So you start calling people, start calling people, start calling people. You call like 30 people, you not say, yeah, somebody died. I want us to raise our voice to God. I say, Father, that person will be dead, 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 dead forever. Dead, 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 dead. The reason for that is very simple. You see, miracles, some miracles have very personal, deliberately personal motivation. Personal. Faith is always a personal thing. Faith is always a personal thing. My first attempt to raise the dead failed woefully because I didn't know that. There was a young man called Korede. I still see him once in a while when I close my eyes. I still see him. I see his picture in my head. He was 28 at the time. He was on Ogudu Road. He was walking at a travel agency. He stepped out to go get lunch. A bus came out of nowhere and killed him. The pastor who he was working for called me and said, Wahminga, wherever you are, start praying. They said something has happened in my house, that somebody working for me has been knocked down dead. Ah, Wahminga, and I kid you not, I started to pray. I started to pray immediately. Because when I pray, I do not just speak. I listen to the Lord. I hear the Lord. I make sure if I don't hear the Lord, I may act in faith. So it's not always that the Lord will say this or that, but I always tune to hear from the Lord. If the Lord keeps quiet, then I'll act in faith and do as the Spirit will bid me. But I always tune my spirit to hear from God. I prefer to follow His instructions. It makes my job easier. I don't have to guess. I don't have to assume maybe it will work or not. Once the Lord speaks, it will always work. So as I was praying, I heard from the Lord, and the Lord told me, oh, his parents are Muslims. Now, I didn't know anything about him before. His parents were Muslims. He became a convert 2 years ago. And I've raised him as a leader of a generation. I heard that from the Lord. What does that tell me? That this boy will live. That this boy, that this Korede guy, that this boy will live. I've heard from the Lord. I heard from the Lord. This is personal. That's why I was saying faith is a personal thing. It is not a collective thing. It's a personal thing. Faith is always personal. However, this pastor that called me also called other people. Called one brother, called another pastor. No, because she was panicking and she felt that she needed to raise prayer altars in quote or prayer champions in quote or prayer warriors in quote that they may reverse this death. She called many of us. Then she sent the message that they've taken him to a particular hospital and she would like us to go there and pray. I said, okay, let's go. When I got to our house, I met five other people. All of them had been called, and all of them came to honor this woman. So we said, okay, let's get in the car and go and pray for this guy. Before we got into the car, somebody said to the woman, somebody whispered in her ears, phew, 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 you know, shh. The woman said, ah, I just got a great idea. Let us not go to the hospital first. Let us first go to redemption camp and collect handkerchief from Daddy Joe. You see, that moment, she lost it. That wasn't the right thing to do. That, but she went from. So we were supposed to go to a hospital 2 kilometers away. She put all of us in the car. First went to redemption camp. We got to redemption camp. We sat for almost 12 hours waiting for her to be able to access the general overseer. When eventually she accessed the general overseer, she collected an handkerchief. When she collected the handkerchief, it was already past midnight. So we couldn't pray for that guy that day anymore. All of us went to our houses. She said, tomorrow morning, we'll go and pray for the person. The tomorrow morning came. I got to our house first because the Lord spoke to me and I like to fulfill God's word. So I got to our house first. The second brother arrived. The third brother arrived. The fourth called and said, oh, sorry, something happened I have to attend to. That one did not come. The fifth brother, that one sent the message that, let us just accept that this young man is gone. What is all this praying for the dead people want to be doing? Someone that has been dead since yesterday. Eh? Someone that even had an accident. Accident. Do you know the impact of the accident? Maybe his bone is crushed. Maybe his head has been cut off. Do you know? Because I was thinking about it. So you see now, that person has already casted doubt in everybody's heart. I shook it off. I said no. We got in the car. As we are going, there are now three brothers. Two have left. The second brother, one of the three, whispered to me in the car. Ah, I just saw him dinner. He's smiling. He said we should leave him where he is. That he's happy to be with the Lord. Again, that one already in his own heart has convinced himself that we are wasting our time. So remaining only two of us that still believe that the dead can rise. The woman believed in the handkerchief she was holding. And so we got to the mortuary. When we got to the mortuary, the brother that said, he said we should leave him alone, said he will stay in the car. He's not coming with us. So you see why things are falling apart. We got to the entrance of the mortuary. Of course, the people there were suspicious. They were like, okay, who are you? Are you family? Are you this? Are you that? They said, oh, we are not family. He was working for her. We want to pray for him. They said, we need permission because they don't want anybody to come and put something in the body of the dead. Africa is a bit superstitious. So they may think they want to use the dead person to do one voodoo, whatever. And so you cannot touch the dead without the relative of the dead around. So all of us got back in the car, drove all the way to this young man's parents' house. And we got there, we waited. There are so many people that were coming to commiserate with the man, to greet him and all that. Eventually, we were able to talk to him. He said, oh, we can visit. He gave permission, said somebody should follow us. Then all of us went back. When we got back to the hospital, it was already very late in the evening. They granted us permission. When we got there, the woman took out the handkerchief. Those people said, no, we cannot touch him with an handkerchief. It's not allowed for us to put anything on him. So which means all the handkerchief we went to collect now was a waste of time. But I heard from the Lord. I heard, and I couldn't in good faith walk away because I heard from the Lord. So I laid my hands on him and prayed. Prayed for him, commanded him to rise. He didn't. After maybe 30 minutes, I gave up and left. When I left, we got out of the mortuary. I stood alone. I sat alone and I was very unhappy. And the reason I was unhappy Because I was expectant, but at the same time, I was unhappy. I was unhappy because they allowed a lot of activities and jingoism to disturb the simple work of God. The work of God is not hard. It is simple. We complicate things unnecessarily. So the woman saw that I was disappointed. Then she came to me and she said, can we go? I said, I don't want to go. I said, I believe we can still rest. So let me sit down here. I will sit down and wait maybe an hour. Maybe after we have prayed, something will happen will rise. Because I heard from the Lord, and the word of God does not fail. However, it didn't come back from the dead. It taught me a great lesson about faith. You will never see me calling three or four people to join me personally in any kind of prayer. Because for us to pray together and get a result, our hearts must be in the same place. You must want it as much as I wanted it. So when the church gathered together to pray for Peter, all of them wanted Peter rescued. None of them was like, oh, let him die. What is it? We have other leaders in the church. All of them were united, you see, of one spirit. Therefore, they were able to get Peter out of prison. There was no dissenting voices. There was no dissenting mindset. There was no dissenting opinion. All of them were of one mind. However, in today's whatever, even among in the family, you say, oh, we are going to have vigil tonight. Your first son is like, oh, mommy, you have come again. You have come again. I want to sleep. Your daughter is like, mommy, it's Jenny. Yeah. Mommy, whoa. What all this prayer tonight? I'm not praying. And of course, eventually you force them. All of you will pray. But you can see that the heart is not in one place. You call the family prayer on WhatsApp. There was a family that invited me to their WhatsApp meetings. And I warned the lady, I said, all of you must desire this thing. You must want it. So make sure you have spoken to themselves, spoken to yourselves. Be convinced you wanted this thing before you send me the link. She said yes. So I sat in my house and around 8 p.m. she sent me the link. So when I joined, I said, guys, have you all had a discussion? They said yes. Do you want what you are asking for? They said yes. Are you sure? They said yes. Are you very sure? They said yes. So I found a way to crack the code. I'll then say, see after me. So when I say see after me, so a lot of people that know how I pray for the sick, they know that I do that a lot. I'll say see after me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I speak to my body, or I speak. So the person will be repeating it. The reason is simple. I could pray for the person without the person doing that, but I wanted the person to confess it with their own mouth. I wanted their hearts to be in sync with my own. So if they don't believe it, they shouldn't say it. If they believe it, they should say it. So, and I said, okay. So this particular person, the mother was a witch. And brother was in the battle. And then the mother had made the first daughter also a witch. And so she herself told me this with several evidence. So all the other children, they then invited me to their house. And there are only two ways about it. It's either their mother dies, which I know at the end of this, some of them will not want. So we had the WhatsApp call, and then I asked them, I said, are you sure? All of them said, yes, but I mean, go for it. So I said, all of you are mute. I will be calling you one by one, and you say after me. So I said, say, Father, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I declare any form of witchcraft in my family, whoever may be practicing it and for whatever reason, tonight it ends. The people practicing it are relieved of their duty. The lady that invited me said it. The boy that followed him was like, wait, wait, wait. Are you saying that when we die? I said, this is why faith is a personal thing. This is why faith is a personal thing. This is why you do solo. So there is a room for us doing congregational. There's a room for corporate. There's also a room for solo. Doing it alone. Elijah did solo. Didn't is there are sorts of prophets in the cave. Elijah did not go and meet them to say, let us do a collaboration. He did solo. He kept his counsel to himself. He locked the heavens and he kept his counsel to himself, hid himself from everybody. He didn't even expose himself to the prophets or the pastors. He didn't tell, even though they were all believing in the same God, he didn't tell anybody nada. So that meeting on WhatsApp, of course, didn't work out because as soon as I began to see after me, out of four children, two back out, two said yes, two said no. So I said, I've told you before, unless you guys are for it, you are for it. You are not for it, it's okay. So I called up the call. Then this lady called me after and she began to weep. Ah, do you know what this woman has done to me? But I'm going, ah, the others are just being sentimental. The witch must go. Please, my marriage. I've lost eight children, eight miscarriages. Ah, she began to weep. So I said, okay, I'm ready. But this time you have to do it right. She said, what does she have to do? I said, we'll know in 3 months or 4 months. Get pregnant again. You must have a justifiable reason to invoke the fullness of the power of God in a certain dimension. I said, get pregnant again. When you're pregnant again, carry your pregnancy with grace, be talking to yourself. But the day you see your mother in the dream, trying to do anything to you, that way they call me. That way you'll have a justifiable reason. We'll then deal with it. And true to form, she was consistent. The day she saw the mother, she just come and say, I've seen her again. I've seen her again. She was chasing me. I went to hide in the grove. But I've been, God, when will this end? I said, it will end today. You now have a reason. Because she has come for you again, so we can then take care of it. And without the knowledge of the brothers and every other family members, we prayed that night. It was a Friday night. And by Sunday morning, mother was gone. And I told her, don't go boasting about that. It is me. I don't say anything. You to be doing, ah, yeah, that you don't have to do it. You know, because there are certain things that being spiritual and being able to do, if you don't apply wisdom the right way, it's going to have a counter effect on your Christian work. Your family members, you want them to become born again Christians. All of them are insisting that their mother is not a witch, so which is fine. No child wants to have it at the back of his or her mind that his or her mother is a witch. But when the mother died, she must then summon courage and behave well, act like a daughter, give her a proper burial, show love. That's what is required. Imagine that she was boasting, I was the one that killed her. That mother is a witch. If she had done that, how would she be able to dress on burial day with the siblings and all of them will not be looking at her? You can see what I'm saying. So she's a Christian, but I just had to tell her, hey, you can see, obviously, your mother being a witch and being a witch has nothing to do with the love the children has for her or the sentiment they have towards her. And you are a Christian who want your family to become Christians. So shouting that my mother is a witch does not help anybody. If any of you here is having any problem with anybody that is diabolic or anything, it is not a big deal for you. In fact, it is the smallest, it is insignificant. A lot of things that people put on their head. It is, you don't even have to see the person, you don't have to touch the person. I remember first time I read in Kenneth Hagin's book. How he sat in his house and he prayed and he spoke to, he saw the husband of his younger sister and he spoke and he cast out two demons from afar, from one state of America to another. And the guy repented that same day I returned home. I read it. I said, "Ah, this is a Christian. See what he did." Yeah, but some Christians, they will carry the Bible, and then they will say, "We are going there today." So we basically what they are saying is that they just want to go and use physical power. They forget that the spiritual power, the ability of the Holy Spirit, does not need any physical intimidation. You don't need to carry a placard. You don't need that. You are full of the Holy Spirit. What to say when you are looking directly at somebody, and what to say when you are fired from the person has the same effect in Christendom. And they don't know that. So we replicate miracles. We do them deliberately, but we do them to form. We do them to form. So you must learn this. You are here on the call. We've been praying for hours, which means your spirit is already stirred. We do not then pray and say, "God, this contract, please have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on your handmaiden." Well, that's a very, very good English in the KJV Bible that many of us use for prayer. All of us actually assume the name of God. The secret to answered prayer is simple. Jesus Christ said, "If you say to this mountain," he didn't say, "If you say to God." He said, "If you say to this mountain, be you moved and shifted into the sea." He didn't say, "If you tell God to move this mountain for you, God will move it." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's what he said. But do you know that's what most of us do? Most of us refuse to mature. I have a six-year-old. There are things she can't do for herself. She will have to tell me, "Daddy, help me open this water. Daddy, this thing is hard for me to do." Okay, she's six. The older ones, they don't ask me that anymore. But when they were also six, they were asking me that. Because she's such a child, she would say, "Ah, God, do this for me. God, do that for me." But when you mature, you begin to take on things. You begin to speak to mountains directly. Hakiaba, lei, ha rebere. I cancel that letter. Right now, the letter is no more. And you are not thinking twice about it. That's how you pray. That is what Jesus did. That was how Jesus prayed. Lazarus, comfort. As simple as ABC. They didn't say, "God, raise Lazarus for me. Oh God, oh God." A lot of us like drama. When you want to do spiritual drama, do it. Do it when you are praying in tongues. That is the best time. You put your energy, you put your power, you put your strength, the way Zidane prayed. Beautiful. The way Pastor Fabian prays. Awesome. You'll be like, "What?" You would think that they are in front of 1 million people and their voice was supposed to, but it is from the depth, from their core. When you pray like that, "Hi, he can pick in the media, la panilla." When you pray like that, and then you stop and you say, "Death be gone, death will run." You don't need to say, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." You are the embodiment of Christ. Death begun. And it will go. So these are some of the simple things. I'm teaching this deliberately today. I wanted you to master certain aspects of the supernatural. Praying to get results, especially when you are praying right. I want the limo. Don't waste your time. You are going to want the limo for 100 years. It will not come. It doesn't start like that. It is jot upon jot, tittle upon tittle, line upon line. See? When he would give them seed, he would give them small. And then he would tell them to engage the world with it. And then they would then double it. They would then increase it. So God does not give anybody 1 billion. I was playing one day. I said, God, I want a private jet. The next morning, they bought me the key to a private jet. That's a lie. That's a lie. That does not happen. Because if you have a private jet, you must have the money to be able to put it in a hangar, to fuel it, you must be able to have the finances to maintain it. Otherwise, the private jet will kill you. See, so therefore, God builds you up in capacity. So when Christians pray and they don't pray right, they don't get results. They are looking at things from the deep end. So I don't. As well now, you are full of the Holy Spirit. You are looking to grow in capacity. You can grow in capacity to have a private jet in 3 months. But first, you have to grow capacity with the small things. The miracles of Jesus, they started with the basics. Turning water to wine. Basic. So first, you begin to change things in your immediate environment. You are putting that power to work. Oh, this thing will not happen. Oh, that thing will happen. You are praying in tongues. You saw a vision. Oh, that thing will not happen. You are praying in tongues. Somebody calls you. I'm going for an interview. This happens to me often. I'm going for an interview. I don't even have the time to waste for it. I just say, it is done. It is done. It is done. Person will go come back. Oh, glory to God. Sometimes I won't even hear the whole of the story because what's the point? I'm full of the Holy Spirit now. When I speak to you, this must happen. So you master that. You master that. And as you master that, you begin to notice that things begin to shift. You become the center of gravity around in your own environment, so that things begin to shift towards you from left, from right and left. People begin to notice that there's something about you. It is also part of the belief system. I shared it yesterday. People must believe in you for you to be able to have an effect in their life. When they didn't believe in Jesus in his hometown, he couldn't do miracle there. So the reason I told you, I was explaining yesterday, I said also 2 days ago. So if people don't believe in you will not be able to do great miracles among them. How then do you get people to believe in you? By doing the things that is supernatural in their presence and for them. So they'll be like, wow. The Bible said that disciples believed. They believed. Why? Because they saw it was displaying to them. Peter, he did the fish thing. Peter knelt down and said, my Lord and my God. It was displaying to them. So those are the little things Jesus did at the beginning to convince those around him to believe. It is in convincing them to believe that all of them began to say, he's anointed. He's powerful. He's a man of God. If he says a thing, it will be done. And then they came to him, teach us how to pray. Okay, we want to be like you. Teach us. And then he began to systematically, and the more he was teaching them, the more the number began to expand from 12 to 70 to 500. He began to have more numbers. And the more people believed, the more the capacity of the things he could do. So somebody that does not do any miracle, I remember a young man came to me. He diagnosed his mom with cancer. And then he came to me and he said, I want to heal my mother. I want to heal my mother of this cancer. What do I do, Raminga? What do I do? This woman has suffered so much. What do I do? And I said, oh, sit down. And then he sat. I said, I like your zeal. But you see, this zeal is misdirected. You said that? I said, yeah. You were never interested in healing cancer before your mother got cancer. You are never interested in doing anything supernatural. You had zero interest in it. Suddenly, because of a personal interest now, your mother is sick now. I want anointing. I want anointing. It's self-serving. You say that's not how it works. Imagine that So somebody's wife got sick. And then the person said, I want to go to medical school today so I can heal my wife. Do you know how many years it will take person to graduate? By the time the person graduates, the wife will be dead. You see? Or the person's mother or father, or the husband. The things of the spirit are things that you should be practicing naturally, every day. It is the key. That already scares the devil away from you so that you don't have medical issues all around you. But even then, when you have them, you can easily deal with them. You have built your faith to a particular level and ranking that can easily make you snap your finger and say, God, you know, God, get out of here. Get! I don't want to see you. And it will be so. So as I begin to conclude this class today, I will issue you a challenge. Read your Bible. In fact, I'm going to just ask you to read the Gospels, but read them because you are looking for the miracles that Jesus did. Just look out for Jesus and the miracles he did. If possible, each miracle, read it several times and then try to practice them. I'm not kidding. He is the teacher. If your teacher does an experiment in class, in your presence, says, oh, this is sodium oxide, this is whatever, bicarbonate, whatever. This is nitrogen. You put the three together, it will give you nitrogen, sodium oxide, benzene, whatever they call it. But he has done it in your presence. He expects that you should be able to replicate it. The basics of all supernatural things is to look at Christ and practice it. That's the basic. Jesus also replicated some of the miracles that are in the Old Testament. Multiplication of bread, Jesus replicated it. Jordan, walking on on Jordan River was a replication of dividing the river that Joshua did. Jesus replicated it. Jesus did a lot of miracles that were done before his time so that the Jews can remember that the people of old did them and they can then believe in him. Replicating the miracles of Jesus is important. A lot of us, we don't understand, we don't want to learn these things at the basic level. We should. Jesus did this. Okay, I will do it today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I want to. Then you pray in tongues, and then you say, in the name of Jesus, I declare. I send my word and I heal them. I deliver them from their destruction. I declare in the name of Jesus that today I'm receiving this, or this person is. And then you wait for the testimony. And when it comes, you celebrate God because it will come. That way, you are going to master the basic levels of the supernatural. You are also going to awaken the Holy Spirit in you. It is very important that some Christians, they will just talk. There's no efficacy of the Holy Ghost in them. So two Christians are standing. One is full of the Holy Spirit, one is not full of the Holy Spirit. No, I've done this several times. We'll be in the service. Then I'll call the minister. I say, pray for that sick person. Person will pray for the sick person. I pray though. Then I ask the sick person, are you feeling fine? Person will say, hey, they're still praying, they're still praying. I say, pray for him again. Person will pray for him again. Then the person will like, I say, pray for him again. By this time, the minister is already like, why are you disturbing me? I'll be looking at the body language. We'll pray for him again. Then I walk up to the person and lay my hands, and then the anointing of the Spirit carry the person. And I do the ability so that the minister can see that when you practice consistently, you don't even need anybody to supervise you. When you lay hands, immediately it will happen. But when you do it with any doubt in your heart or with this lethargic or I'm shy, some of us pray for the sick, you're already feeling shy or nervous. You are feeling shy or nervous in your own body. How do they expect that the sick will be healed? So work on these things, and you will see that you become better and better and more proficient. in the supernatural. It's time to give our offering. By the grace of God, we'll be meeting needs. God has been helping us. Lots of people that are really destitute and in need of help reached out, are reaching out, and we have not turned anybody away. I will continue to be a blessing to all. We'll make sure that we prove that the person really needed the help, and then we'll supply the help. Widows, orphans, destitute students. We will do that because the Lord said we should do it. Not because Bible guy is a good man. It's because the Lord instructed that we should do it. And so we are doing that this quarter as usual. So when you give your offering, you give your offering not with the mindset of giving to the poor. You see, I'm very deliberate in how I size my words. If you give unto the Lord as if, hey, it's just for poor people, let me give. You are doing yourself a disservice. When we give to the poor, we expand. Our territories are enlarged. That's the truth. I can prove it to you by scripture. So therefore, we give to the poor because the Lord said we should, because He's increasing our capacity to be a blessing to nations. And so don't forget this. I'd like you to say a word blessing the Lord for what you have heard, and thanking Him because you know you are growing by that. Pay attention. I told you earlier that I would rather that God gives me an instruction than I guessing and just picking instructions off my head. So some of the things you are fixated on now, maybe immigration issue, you are just saying, Father, do this paper, do this paper. Can you change your prayer? Can you ask the Lord to tell you what to pray? So you don't have to pray about your own needs. He may even tell you to pray for somebody in Jakarta or Indonesia or whatever. Just make sure that where it says you should direct your prayer is where you are directing it. It is part of training for reigning. To be able to hear the voice of God and to put our own interest aside so that the word of God and the spirit of God can be given its full recognition among us. Father, we give you glory. Thank you for your children. Thank you for the light of your word. Thank you because I believe it has been taught with simplicity and your church is blessed. Thank you, Lord, because we are all doing better, better and better every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody that is blessed shout, glory!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.